My name is Pastor Steve Chin. It's a great pleasure and honor to share the message with you this morning. Let's start with a short prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for blessing me with this opportunity to share your precious word. May the saints receive it with gladness. May it help to transform their lives. May it remind them of your love for them and help them to draw closer to you. And may it glorify your name in every way. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. So I've been attending this church for a couple of months, and I was sitting right there in that front seat. And the church leadership came to me and said, there's a pulpit vacancy. I heard you're a pastor. Can you preach? So I said, let me pray about it. So I went to God and said, God, you know, I haven't preached a message in 5 years. Are you sure you want me to do this? I thought I was retired, you know. But I said, also, if you want me to preach, give me a word that I can share with the congregation. So I went to bed that night, and about 3 in the morning, all these sermon ideas and thoughts started rushing through my brain, and I popped out of bed, and I said, maybe I should capture this. So I went to the computer, and I started typing and putting all these thoughts down, and that's pretty much what I'm going to share with you today. So I hope it is indeed what God has put on my heart to share with you today, that God wanted you to hear from Him. So this morning, the sermon message is My Peace I Give You from John 14, 15 through 27. So let's go ahead and read that scripture. A little crowded, but yes, let's read together. If you love me, keep my commands, and I ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father too, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Now, the background for these verses is that Jesus keeps telling his disciples that he's going to be leaving. And of course, this causes them great anxiety and concern, like, where are you going? You can't leave. You're supposed to be the king of Israel, and I'm supposed to be at your right hand and left hand, and we're going to be prime ministers of this place. And they were looking forward to that. Well, Simon Peter goes even further to say, Never, Lord, never shall this happen to you. Really? Jesus is thinking, the reason I came from heaven to earth is to die for your sin and for the sins of the world, and you don't want me to go to the cross? They were still a little bit self-ambitious, and they were not quite getting the fullness of the gospel message, so they're still a little bit confused. But Jesus realizes this, and he wants to comfort them and give them some measure of peace because they're anxious now. And so, Jesus gives them three promises to give them a measure of peace. And so from these verses, let's take a look. First of all, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. What is he talking about? We know Jesus is talking about his second coming. He's saying, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm coming back. And of course, that message applies to us as well. When is Jesus coming back? Soon and very soon. It's an imminent return. Jesus could come today, tomorrow, any day. So we as believers are to get excited. Are you excited for the second coming of Jesus? And are you ready when he comes? So Jesus tells his disciples, I'm coming back. Don't be so anxious. The second thing that he gives them as a promise is that he is going to send the Holy Spirit. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all these things and remind you of everything I have said to you. What is Jesus talking about? Who is he going to send? The promise is to send the Holy Spirit at when? At Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, and if any of us have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Amen? The Holy Spirit is living in us and reminding us of the teachings of Jesus, and it says that he will teach you all these things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So, oftentimes some people ask me, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Well, Jesus went to the cross. He died. He was resurrected. And after 40 days, ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. So where is Jesus? Is it okay to say Jesus is here with me? Well, certainly Jesus is physically in heaven. We know that. But it's not wrong to say Jesus is living with me by his Spirit. So to say Jesus is with me is not theologically incorrect. By his Spirit, he is present with us and encouraging us and living in us by his Spirit. So he says he will remind you of everything I've said to you. Now, during the sermon and when you hear the word of God, the Holy Spirit is inside of you and may say, amen, I agree with that. So when you hear something as the sermon is going on and you say, the Holy Spirit in me confirms that that is indeed the truth. And when that happens, it's quite okay to say, amen, right? The Spirit in me agrees with the Word of God and says, amen, that is the truth. I agree with it. So can I get an amen? Amen. There you go. All right, so Jesus gives them these assurances and a sense of peace in their struggles. But the one I want to focus on today is verse 27. It says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This is an amazing verse, isn't it? Jesus is saying, there is some measure of peace in the world, but you want something special? Only I can give it to you. Let me read it again. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. What he is saying is we can get a certain measure of peace in the world. But only, only Jesus can give us a special kind of peace, a unique kind of peace that can only come from him. And so let's take a look at what Jesus is talking about here. Now, when we think about peace, first of all, we think about the absence of war. There's no war going on. There's peace in the world. It's interesting that during this time when Jesus was present on earth, between about 27 BC and about 180, it says that it was a time of Pax Romana. Now, Pax is Latin for peace. It was a time of peace in the world. Now, I don't think it's any coincidence that when the Prince of Peace was sent to the world, it was also a time of peace. A peace that was shared with the world. And also, after Jesus came, it was a perfect time, and there was peace in Rome and the entire empire for the good news to be shared. And so I do not believe this is an accident that this was a time of Pax Romana. Now, Also, we know that oftentimes in our lives we can lose peace because of the external circumstances that are out of our control. Nothing we can do about it. COVID-19. Remember that from a few years back? People were dying left and right, and it would cause us great concern and trouble in our hearts and fear. There's nothing we can do about that. There are things that are out of our control. Financial crisis, where the market is shaky and the prices go up and everything becomes expensive. These things are out of our control. Health issues that we might have. These are the things that we do not control and cause us a great deal of anxiety. And these are the things that can rob us of the peace that we would like to have. But in times when storms come in our lives, we know that we are not alone. We know that there's someone there that is watching over us. Now, in the story in Matthew 4, there's a great storm in the Sea of Galilee where Jesus and his disciples are crossing the sea, and there's a storm, and the water and waves start rising up. And the disciples are like, "Jesus, aren't you going to do something?" And Jesus was sleeping, and he says, "Relax, I got this. Right? I'm in control of all things, and even though it looks like a crisis or we're going to sink and die, Jesus is under control." So he says in Matthew 4:39, he got up from his sleep, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. So we know that in the midst of situations in our lives where we feel like it's utterly out of our control, and it's chaos in our lives, we know that there is someone in control. And who is that? Jesus is in control. And so we get a measure of peace from Jesus in these circumstances that are chaotic and out of control, a peace that only he can give, and not through the external circumstances, by having more money or having a bigger ship. These things can help in circumstances, but only Jesus is our true refuge, stronghold, rock, and salvation. Amen? Amen. But I want to talk to you today about this peace that Jesus is talking about, and it's a third type of special peace that Jesus and only Jesus can give us. And this is what it looks like. Some of you may know this story well. It's a story from Luke 7. It's a story of the sinful woman. Now, this is what happens. Jesus is having a banquet with the Pharisees, and then Simon is the host. And they're having this banquet with Jesus, and all of a sudden, this woman, who has a sinful reputation in the community, starts coming in. Well, what do the Pharisees do? They start pointing fingers. They start criminating her. What in the world is this woman doing here? Is she even allowed to be here? And Simon the host says, "Jesus, if you're a prophet," he was thinking to himself, "surely you would know what kind of woman this is. She's a sinner. She has no business being in here among the righteous Pharisees." But what does this woman do? A woman who has been rejected most of her life by society, who's been judged, incriminated, ostracized, cast out. This woman, surprisingly, goes straight toward Jesus, ignoring all the other people's judgments and criticism. She's headed straight to Jesus, and what does she do? She sheds tears on his feet, wipes his feet with her hair, and pours expensive perfume from an alabaster jar on his feet. And the people are thinking, "We thought this woman was a sinner. Well, she's insane. Who in the world does that? Gives up all that expensive perfume and goes nuts in a public place. And how immodest for a woman to wash somebody's feet with her hair." What caused this woman to do this in this extraordinary scene in the Bible? I believe it's the first time in her life she was truly accepted by someone. loved completely, accepted unconditionally. And this is, you know, Simon Peter, Simon the Pharisee is saying, like, is this right, Jesus? This is what Jesus says in response. He says, then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began saying among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? The answer is God, of course. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Do you see that? He says, go in peace. It's a peace that the world cannot give. This woman has never experienced peace in her life because all she got was judgments from the Pharisees, judgments from society, and she finally meets Jesus, who loves her unconditionally, accepts her completely, and she's just blown away. And she doesn't hear or care about anything else but Jesus. And she goes straight to him and loves him with everything that she has. What an amazing story. And I believe this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, my peace I give you. It's a peace that the world cannot give, but it can be found in Jesus. Now, all of us want to be accepted in some way in society. We want to be accepted and loved, of course. Students, I see you here. Praise God that you faithfully come to worship. Students want to be accepted by their peers. They wear the right clothes, do their hair, do their makeup, you know, listen to the right songs, and they want to be accepted by their fellow students in high school, junior high school, wherever. And oftentimes, they don't get broad acceptance. They form little cliques of people that accept them a little bit, make them feel a little bit better. But it's hard to get acceptance from the whole school. But even that type of clique that gives you temporary peace and acceptance doesn't last forever. Once you go to college, you got to form another clique. It's a temporary type of peace. Most of us here, I see some adults here, we want to be accepted in society, so what do? We go get good grades, we go to a good college, we get a good job, buy a house, buy a car. Hopefully we're upper middle class, you know, accepted by society a little bit. Even if we're upper middle class, as minorities, it's a little bit harder to be accepted in society because, you know, the vast majority of the population is quite different from us. Parents, we love our parents. God bless them. They mean well. Do you get accepted and approved by parents? You know, our parents are great. They say, you know, we'll love you no matter what because you're our kids. But then on the side, they say, can you get straight A's? By the way, can you get to a good college? And by the way, can you get a good job? Can you marry a good spouse? You know, can you have kids for me? The love and acceptance of our parents, we know it's there, but sometimes we hear this mixed message, like, do you really love me? How much more do I have to do to be accepted by you? And it seems like some of us, it's a lifelong journey to get approved by our parents and accepted by our parents. Well, let me tell you a little backstory about me. Some of you don't know me too well. I came to America in 1966 when I was 8 years old. Do the math. Do the math right now. I give you 15 seconds. Do the math. That makes me pretty old, by the way. So I came to America in 1966, and it was a time of the Civil Rights Movement. 1964, President Johnson signed the Civil Rights Act. In 1968, Martin Luther King Jr., the great civil rights activist and leader, was assassinated in 1968. And I came right in that period where America was trying to transform to a little bit more accepting society with less discrimination and racism. And I landed in 1966 in Alexandria, Virginia, the South. Well, growing up as a kid in Alexandria, Virginia was a little rough. I wanted to be accepted in society like everybody else, but I got plenty of Ching Chong Chang China boys. And I said, look, first of all, I'm not even Chinese. Okay, I'm Korean. Well, they didn't even know Korea existed. You know, you're all in the same neighborhood, it's the same thing, you know. You all look alike, same thing, pretty much. Korea was not even put on the map until BTS. Or Huntrix, now we're really on the map. But back then, they just called me China Boy. So they said, hey, what's your name, China Boy? I'm like, okay, whatever, you know. So this is my name in Chinese characters. For those that read Chinese, it's Xin Xu Xuan. Did I butcher that? I probably butchered that. Okay, whatever. So in Korean, it's Jin Su Hyun. In English, it's Su Hyun Chin. So they say, hey, China boy, what's your name? Su Hyun. Oh, we can't say that. We can't say Hyun. You know, our tongue ain't working. We just call you Su. So now I'm a China boy named Su. Great. You know, this whole acceptance thing isn't working out at all for a little boy from Korea. And check this out. 1967, there's this country singer named Johnny Cash. You know what he did? He came out with a song, A Boy Named Sue, and it was a hit in America. It's an outright conspiracy against a little boy from Korea. And I said, this is not going to work, you know. I am not ever going to get accepted in American society. Forget it. So what did I do? I changed my name. You can't call me A Boy Named Sue no more. I'm Steve. And from that day forth, I've been Steve ever since, and it's been good. It's been a good transformation for me. You know, but I had a comebacker. Check this out, okay? Those of you that know Chinese history, far better than me. That last name, Qin, is the name of the first dynasty in China, right? The first emperor's name is Qin Shi Huang. And he said, I'm the first emperor of all, you know? And I said, check this out, people. You may call me China boy and whatever, but I'm a direct line descendant of the first emperor of China. I am royalty. Can I get an amen? Amen. I am royalty, you peasants. That didn't fly too well. They didn't consider me royalty. It's okay. So like most of you, when I grew up in America, I tried hard to get straight A's, I got into a good college, I had a good job at Shell, and I'm finally thinking, yes, I'm accepted in America, finally, I made it, you know? So I'm working at Shell, I'm doing pretty well, and you know what I discovered in America? There's a thing called the glass ceiling. Minority Asians can only advance 2 rungs in the ladder, and that's it. After that, you have to be Anglo-Dutch to advance in the Shell. You know, this acceptability in society is a bit of a moving target. We think we've got it, and then the target shifts. We think we made it, and the target shifts. So we never quite feel like we're accepted in this society, unfortunately. And so I finally go to my mom and say, Mom, you know, I have 3 master's degrees. Did you know that? I have a master's in chemical engineering. I have a master's in business. And I have a master's now in seminary. I have a master's in divinity. And I think, wow, my mom's finally going to accept me for all these accomplishments. You know what she said? She said, Steve, that's great. But I think you need a PhD, don't you? I'm like, huh? What? 3 master's degrees is not enough. I need to get a PhD. Sure, Mom, if it's what you want, you know. It's hard to be accepted in society in general. But look at the life of Jesus. I gave you one example of the sinful woman who felt for the first time in her life so completely accepted and loved unconditionally. She just blew her mind that she was like weeping at the feet of Jesus. Well, this is not the only example in the Bible, right? Countless examples in the Bible where Jesus does this over and over again to the lepers who are outcast from society. They're dirty, unclean. They have to live in segregated, you know, colonies, leper colonies. Jesus loves on them, restores them, accepts them unconditionally, and even touches one of them. Can you imagine that? Other sinful woman who's judged by society. Back in those days, if you had illnesses too, they thought that you were sinful. You know, you're sick because you sinned. That's not even true. But they would judge sick people as if they did something wrong, and they would separate them, quarantine them, don't want to have anything to do with them. Tax collectors, they were hated by their own people because they collected tax for the Romans. And Jesus would go to Zacchaeus, "I'm coming to your house." And Jesus, I mean, Zacchaeus' mind is blown. "I've always been hated by everybody, and Jesus is coming to my house," for Pete's sake. And he got saved that day, it says. Do you see how salvation happens? It happens when you're accepted unconditionally and perfectly by the love of God. And all those who've been seeking acceptance in the world and haven't quite gotten it, for the first time in their lives, they receive it from Jesus Christ and their mind is blown. And we have these examples of all these people in the Bible whose lives have been just utterly transformed by the touch of Jesus. How are you, brothers and sisters in the Lord? Do you have peace in your hearts that only Jesus can give? Amen? Well, the good news is this, okay? It doesn't matter what you and I have done in our past, how many sins we have committed, all the wrong things we have done, how we don't feel right with God. Because the Bible is an amazing book that gives us these verses like this. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a verse. It says, while we were unacceptable, God chose to accept us. While we were not yet righteous, God chose to forgive us. And he's not waiting for perfection to happen, for us to be approvable or acceptable. He just unilaterally shows his love and grace and says, "I love you. I accept you. I forgive you." Why? Peace that surpasses understanding. Remember that verse? It's a peace that surpasses understanding, which means it doesn't make any sense that you would love me like that. It's the amazing grace of God that would love a person that's not lovable, that's not acceptable, that's not righteous, and still says, "You are mine." That is the love of Jesus Christ. So today, as you sit here, you might be thinking, do I have that kind of peace? If you don't, it's available to you. Jesus is offering to you that you can have my peace I give you, a peace that you cannot find in the world. You know, there are many Christians here. How long have you been a Christian? How do you feel about being a Christian? Are you a good Christian? How are you doing as a Christian? You're doing all the right things? You know, I think there's something that God put on my heart that's, even as a pastor for many years, put a burden on me to touch on this. And from the verses today, I mean, Jesus says what? He says, "If you love me, obey my commands," right? He says, "If you love me, keep my commands. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching." So let me ask you this. As a child of God, as a follower of Jesus, are you obeying his teaching? Are you obeying his commandments? Well, we know what the answer is, right? The answer is sometimes. Not always. Well, how do you feel about that? I'm not here to make me feel bad, okay? But I think there's something that we need to reconcile here on this idea of being a Christian, not necessarily doing all the right things, not following all the commands. You know, I like the story of the woman caught in adultery. Remember that story? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law caught this woman caught in adultery, and they bring her out in the public space and says, "Jesus, you're going to stone her with us?" Oh, that's a Messiah stoning woman in public. It's probably not the greatest thing, you know, sight to see. And then they say, "Well, if you don't stone her, you're breaking the law of Moses. Which one is it?" You know, they put Jesus in a trap. And so Jesus responds. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down and again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. And Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" Of course, they couldn't throw the first stone because they were all with sin. We know that. And Jesus says, "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. I forgive you, and I don't condemn you." And he says, "Go and sin no more." Did you catch that? After this amazing rescue from stoning, which is an awful death, Jesus says, "Go sin no more." Well, how do you think this woman did the rest of her life? You know, I always wonder, man, if the Bible had an epilogue, wouldn't that be great? Right at the end of Revelation, you know, "Hey, by the way, we have an update on the woman caught in adultery. We want to hear the end of the story, how she lived the rest of her life, no?" You know, maybe she got a night job, and maybe she went to night school and got a job, and she got married, she stopped committing adultery. She had children and happily lived ever after. Really? Is that your vision of what happened to this woman? I'm not so sure. I think she may have slipped a few times. She may have sinned a few times. We hope for the best. But what I want to remind you today, even as Christians, sometimes we mess up. Jesus says, "Obey my commandments." Sometimes you don't obey them. Jesus says, "Sin no more," if we turn around on Monday and we sin some more. Does that make you no longer acceptable to Jesus Christ? Is Jesus going to love you and stop loving you and say, "Look at all I did for you on the cross. I don't love you no more"? Is that something Jesus is going to say? I will submit to you that the love of Jesus is not contingent on our performance. He has decided to love us, and he hopes for the best. He hopes we obey his commandments, because those commandments are good for us. He wants us to be blessed, not cursed. And he says, "Please obey my commandments, because you will be blessed." And we turn around and say, "No, not today." God does not stop loving you. He does not stop loving me because of lack of performance. Can I get an amen? Amen. Are you all skeptical about this? Thank you, brother. You know, I think I'm preaching the whole gospel at once because I haven't preached in a while. Sorry. Okay, the whole Bible in one day. Okay. Look at John 15:13. "Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." Greater love than this, there's none. What this verse says to me is that Jesus cannot love us any more than he has. How can someone love us any more than to die on the cross for us? Is that possible? God cannot love us any more, and by the way, he's not going to love us any less. Amen? Based on what we do or don't do, it doesn't matter. He has decided to love us, and that's enough. Well, should we do good things? Of course, because we will be blessed. Not because God's going to love us anymore. You know, remember the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son comes back, and the father's been waiting for him to return. He finally shows up, and he's going to throw a banquet. And the older son says, "That's not fair. I've been here by your side the whole time, serving you, doing everything for you. You should love me more." Well, sometimes we get like that. I've been serving you in the church for how long? I've been doing all this for you. You're not going to love me more than them? Nope. The father says, I love your younger brother. He's messed up. But I love him just as much as I love you. And I don't love you any less. I don't love him any less. I don't love you anymore. I don't love him anymore either. I love all of you together the same, whether you do a lot or do a little. Amen? So if there are any guilty Christians here today, I want you to ask God if he still loves you and see what he says. I want you to ask God whether he still accepts you. You know, the church is great. We have a worship here every Sunday to praise God, to glorify his name together, to sing his praises as the body of Christ together. We do that, and it's a joyful exercise. Have you been coming to church on Sunday? This is not a judgment. You should come to church every Sunday. Why? Because you will be blessed. It's a simple thing. We have Bible study. We're studying Isaiah. Oh my gosh, I went to a couple of sessions. Isaiah is like, no comprende, man. This is like really hard stuff. But we go into those sessions and we struggle with the Word of God and we learn and we get closer to God. It's a good thing. Go to fellowship when the church has it. Tithe. Are you tithing to the church? Why or why not? It's a commandment of God, and when you tithe, you get blessed. But I'm not here again to give you a hard time. I'm here to remind you what ministry and serving in the church looks like. And the best example that I can think of is that Samaritan woman. Remember her that Jesus met at the well on his way to Galilee? He met her in that Samaritan well. And this woman, you know what she does? She used to slink around hoping nobody sees her because she's so ashamed of her life, you know. She had five husbands and now she's living with a man that's not even her husband. And Jesus sees through all of that and says, man, what a life you've led, woman. But you know what? I love you unconditionally. I accept you completely. I forgive you whatever sins you have committed. And I am the Messiah. I'm going to give you salvation today. And what does this woman do in response to that? Do you remember? This woman who's been slinking around like, oh, I hope nobody sees me today. She's running up and down the streets of Galilee, praising God. I've met the Messiah. He knows everything about me, my sinful past, and he accepts me just the way that I am. And she can't contain it. She doesn't care what people say no more. She doesn't care what the world says about her. She only cares about her love of God, and she wants to proclaim the goodness of God to the world, and she's out there running down the streets proclaiming Jesus Christ. And you know what, brothers and sisters in the Lord? That's ministry. Overwhelmed by the love of God for us, his unconditional, unmerited favor for us. And we say, who will love us like that? Only Jesus. So let me close the message with just a couple of thoughts. If we have been loved unconditionally and accepted completely, how should we treat those around us? Can we love others that are not like us? Can we accept them, forgive them a little bit more? And last thing is also, you know, I used to go to an American church down the street many years. Great church, great preaching, great worship, great everything. But to be honest, when I walk into the worship, I was the only person with black hair in the whole place. And I'm thinking, that's fine, you know, I get over it. A little awkward after a while, you know, like I'm the only Asian in the whole place. I came to the Chinese church. Well, I'm not even Chinese. But that's okay. Is it okay? But the point I'm trying to make is this. We find a degree of comfort in Asian church because, you know, we have similar look-alike. That's fine. That's a good. That's a start. But the mark of a church is not finding acceptance because we all look the same, right? I mean, that's okay. But the Jesus Christ expectation of a church would be what? To love people that are different from us. Welcome people that are strangers and foreigners and people that don't even eat the same food or look alike or whatever. And they come through the door and we love them unconditionally with the love of Jesus Christ and accept them completely. That is the ambition of a church. Can I get an amen? Is this church headed that way? I certainly hope so. I certainly hope that the next person that walks through the doors of the church, no matter what they look like, even if they don't have black hair, are welcome and loved and appreciated. So today, I should close the message because it's no. So let me sum up from today. Jesus gives his disciples a measure of peace. He tells them, I'm coming back soon in the second coming of Jesus. He sends them the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth that lives in us, the presence of God. He loves everybody and anybody unconditionally and perfectly, accepts them. And so we also, as believers, let us strive toward accepting others and loving them a little bit more. And overall, as a church, maybe we can be a place of refuge, a place like a hospital, a place of rest for the weary souls that are out there trying to seek acceptance from society that sort of doesn't work. And we say, here, you are always welcome. And we don't stand in judgment of you or what you lack or what you didn't do. We just love you and accept you just the way you are. Is that the hope that you have in your hearts, brothers and sisters in the Lord? I hope so. The praise team will come up and sing our closing song at this time, please, if you could. And this is a little bit different, but I'm going to make an invitation today. If you've heard the message today and you want to come forward and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me just the way that I am, for accepting me unconditionally, then come forward and make that commitment to God. It's okay if you're not used to it. Coming forward and making a commitment will be good for you. Not for me. It's not for me. It's your faith and appreciation and thankfulness to Jesus Christ. Come forward. If your hope is to be a little bit more loving, a little bit more forgiving, a little bit more accepting of others, then come forward and say, God, help me to be a little bit more like Jesus Christ every day. If that is your commitment, come forward as well. And whether you're a church leader or not, if you want to accept others unconditionally and receive them into the church, then ask God to make this church a loving church, an accepting church. Let us sing together.